Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just happy that you can join us for this study from the Word of God. I want to talk to you about a fascinating story from the Old Testament. It's a story about uncompromising conviction in the face of tremendous pressure to conform to the sinful society in which three young Hebrew lads found themselves. The title for our study this morning is Faith in the Fiery Furnace. And if you're familiar with this story, you know that we're going to be talking about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story is recorded in Daniel chapter 3, and momentarily, we're going to be looking at that story. But before we do that, I want to remind you that there are several things that we know about these three young men. And if you'll flip back in your Bibles a page or so to Daniel chapter 1, let me remind you of the things that the inspired record tells us about these men. We know that they were captured and deported, captured in Jerusalem and then deported to the land of Babylon in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, and that would have been about 605 B.C. The fourth verse of this first chapter, or rather the third verse, tells us that these young men were likely of royal pedigree. They very well may have come from the lineage of the kings of Judah. And we know from verse 4 that they were healthy and handsome and wise. Attributes that often are a detriment to spirituality didn't prove to be that in the lives of these young men. We also know from Daniel chapter 1 that these young men were put into a training service for a period of 3 years. And the idea was that if they passed the test, then they would be able to serve the king in his palace. A part of that training involved teaching the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And we know that they were given Babylonian names. We're really more familiar with these names than we are their actual Hebrew names. We also know that in this period of testing, these young men decided, purposed in their hearts, that they would not defile themselves with the king's delicacy, a part of their training, as outlined by the king, was to eat certain foods. These young men refused to partake, probably because it would have been unclean. It was not, as we would say today, kosher. And so they refused to do that. Daniel appealed to the steward, asking that they be allowed to eat just vegetables and water for a period of 10 days, and then they would be proven, and if they passed the test, then they would be allowed to abstain from partaking of the king's delicacies. And that's exactly what happened. 10 days later, their features appeared better, we're told. They were fatter of flesh than the other candidates in this training program. And so God blessed them during this training period. And we're told in the 18th verse of Daniel chapter 1 that they excelled above all of the others in this training program. In fact, the text says, among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were selected to serve the king as a result. And in their service to the king, the record tells us that they excelled the magicians and the astrologers among the Babylonians. In fact, the record says they were 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers throughout the realm. Daniel chapter 2, I'm sure you remember, tells us about how Daniel interpreted a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And after that dream was interpreted, the 49th verse of this chapter tells us that these Hebrew lads were promoted and given positions over the province of Babylon. Now that's kind of the background to the story that we want to focus our attention upon in Daniel chapter 3. As you think about that, I want to remind you that there are some things that the text just doesn't tell us about this story. It doesn't tell us the precise time in which Nebuchadnezzar had this giant image of gold constructed. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the Babylonian Empire for about 37 years. And we just don't know if he built this image shortly after these Hebrew lads were captured and deported, or if a period of time passed before this occurred. Something else that we're not told is the whereabouts of Daniel. Daniel does not figure into the story that we're going to be looking at in Daniel chapter 3. It may very well be that Daniel was somewhere else, sent on a particular mission or something like that. But the text just doesn't tell us where Daniel was. And the text doesn't tell us why Nebuchadnezzar had this giant image constructed and why he required his people to bow down and worship before it. And then the record does not tell us what this image looked like. But there are some things that we can know about this particular image. It was huge. It was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. That would translate to 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide in our customary measurements. That may indicate that this image was some kind of an obelisk, like the Washington Monument, for example. We also know from a statement in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, that burning as a punishment was something that the Babylonians actually did. And if you're familiar with this story, and I trust that most of you are, you know what's going to happen to these Hebrew lads. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 22, the text says, "Because of them a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." Now, I'm mentioning this to make the point that the threat of being cast into the fiery furnace was a very real threat. And so the story begins in the first 7 verses of Daniel chapter 3 by telling us that Nebuchadnezzar built this giant image, and he summoned his governmental officials to gather before this image when it was dedicated, and he commanded everyone to bow down and worship it. In fact, listen to the words of the herald as he issued this command for the king in verse 4. The herald says, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." The next verse tells us that when the people heard the sound of these musical instruments, they bowed down before this golden image. But the writer goes on to tell us that these three Hebrew lads refused to participate. As a result, there were certain Chaldeans, Babylonian leaders, who came to the king and they reminded him of his decree. And then they told him, verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Well, when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he was furious. And he commanded that these Hebrew lads be brought before him. And basically, he gives them a second chance. First of all, the 14th verse tells us that when these Hebrew lads stood before the king, he asked them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of these musical instruments," basically he says, when you're given the opportunity to bow down before this image a second time, if you do that, then everything will be fine. I'll just ignore your previous transgression is basically the idea. But he says, if you won't do that, then you're going to be thrown in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Aren't you struck with the irony of that statement if you're familiar with the rest of the story? Well, the story continues by telling us that these Hebrew lads once again refused to bow down before this image, exhibiting their great faith. In fact, in the 16th verse, the text says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar commanded his servants to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And then these Hebrews were thrown into the midst of this fiery furnace. And the record says that the fire was so hot that the men who threw these Hebrews into the furnace, they were killed as a result. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But an amazing thing occurred. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, and then he said to his counselors, verse 24, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They replied, true, O king. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, or as some translations render it, a son of the gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar commands these Hebrews to come out of the furnace and stand before him. And when they do that, everyone can see that their bodies were not harmed in any way by the fire. It had no power over them. The hair on their head wasn't even singed. Their garments were not affected by the fire in any way. In fact, there wasn't even the smell of fire upon them. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw all of that, he said in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the last verse of the chapter tells us that Nebuchadnezzar promoted these Hebrew lads in the province of Babylon. I want you to think with me about the pressures to conform that faced these Hebrew lads and the pressures that they overcame. First of all, there was the pressure to conform because of civil authority. It was the king who commanded everyone to bow down before this golden image. And God clearly instructs his people to obey civil law. That's a teaching not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Basically, in this context, Paul says, if you break civil law, you wind up breaking God's law as well. But we have to ask a question. What happens when civil law conflicts with God's law? Well, the New Testament answers that question for us in Acts chapter 5. The Jewish Sanhedrin had commanded the apostles that they were not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And the apostles went ahead and did that anyway, and so they're hauled in before the Sanhedrin. And those leaders asked the apostles in verse 28, Acts 5, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But then Luke tells us in the next verse that Peter and the other apostles answered by saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was a principle that these three Hebrew lads understood. In this country, we're blessed to live in a land of freedom and religious tolerance. In fact, the very first amendment to the U.S. Constitution guarantees the free exercise of religion. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, the day may come when the tolerance that we enjoy now may very well disappear. And if that time ever comes, and if the laws of our land conflict with the law of God, we've got to understand, as these Hebrews understood, that we must obey God rather than man. And that necessarily means that we must resist the temptation and the pressure to compromise and conform. If civil law ever requires us to do something that would violate God's law. Now, before we go further, lest there be any misunderstanding, in our current situation where we've been instructed by our government to practice social distancing, and churches are not able to assemble today, I don't think that's parallel to what we're reading about in Daniel chapter 3. And so I don't believe that we are violating God's law in any way by following the instructions of our civil authorities under these unusual circumstances. I'm not preaching this sermon this morning to imply in any way that churches who are following the instruction of civil government in these difficult times are doing anything that's wrong or displeasing to God. I don't think that's the case. I don't believe that for a moment. I'm preaching this sermon for a different reason, and I'll emphasize that momentarily. In the second place, these Hebrew lads resisted the pressure to conform that would have been brought to bear on them because of personal obligations to others. Let me remind you, as we've already noted, that King Nebuchadnezzar had been good to these men. He had given them positions of authority in his government. And as a result, they may have felt some kind of obligation to the king because of his kindness to them. And yet they overcame the temptation to conform because they knew that what the king wanted them to do was a violation of God's law. I think we all can see that it would have been wrong for these Hebrew lads to break God's law out of any kind of personal feelings of obligation to the king. But we also need to realize that it is also wrong for us today to compromise our duty to God because of any kinds of feelings of obligation to family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, employers, even our brethren. May I remind you that our obligations to God must come before everything else. Just a couple weeks ago, I talked with you about the greatest commandment of all, the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every fiber of our being. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Folks, we just can't compromise our convictions. We can't ignore God's requirements because we may have a sense of obligation to other people who have been good to us. May I also remind you that these three Hebrews resisted and overcame the pressure to conform from any kind of rationalization that they might have engaged in. Rationalization is when we try to excuse or justify doing something that's really wrong. And that can be a real temptation for us at times. These three Hebrew lads might have tried to rationalize their situation. They might have said to themselves something like this: "Well, we'll just go through the motions, but we'll not really worship this image in our hearts." Or they might have tried to rationalize by saying something like this: "Well, it would be better for us to save our lives now, because in our high positions of authority throughout the Babylonian Empire, we can actually be of good to our brethren, to our Jewish countrymen." They might have reasoned something like this: "Well, if we die now, we won't be able to serve God later. So we'll disobey God once right now, just in this one little area, so that we can continue to obey God later on." Well, I think all of us can see that the end of this story would have been very different if they had engaged in that kind of rationalization. Evidently, they understood that no argument, no matter how convincing it might sound, ever really justifies us in doing what God forbids and condemns. These three Hebrew lads also overcame the pressure to conform on the basis of popular practice. What I mean by that is everybody else was bowing down before that image. They were definitely in the minority, not the majority. And let me tell you, folks, peer pressure can be a tremendous force in our lives. May I ask you a question in an effort to highlight the point? How many times in your own life have you felt pressured to do something that you really didn't want to do because others were doing it? If you've ever felt that kind of pressure, then you understand what I'm talking about. You see, most people don't want to be different from other folks. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We don't want other people to view us as odd or strange. And yet, as the people of God, there are a couple of things that we really need to understand. God calls us as His people to be different from the world in which we live. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God calls upon us to be different. And then the second thing that we need to remember is that if something is wrong, the fact that many people, or most people, or almost everybody engages in that practice, that's not going to make it right. And then, of course, they face the pressure to conform to their sinful society because of the impending penalty. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God had the power to deliver them. In fact, they told Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king." But I want you to notice the next three words, "but if not." "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They believed that God had the ability to deliver them. They believed that God would deliver them. But they also understood that their faith and their trust in God wasn't based on absolute certainty about what God would do. they understood that God doesn't always do what he has the power to do. May I remind you that in Acts chapter 12, God allowed Herod Agrippa I to kill the apostle James, and then he sent an angel to deliver Peter. If God could send an angel to deliver Peter, could he have sent an angel to deliver James? The answer would seem to be, well, obviously he could. But for some reason, and I don't know why, and nobody knows why, God didn't choose to do that. But these three Hebrew lads resisted the pressure to conform, despite the fact that they knew that they might very well have to pay for their faithfulness with their lives. We don't face that kind of pressure in our society today. I must tell you, I can't help but think that the time may come when that kind of pressure will be brought upon the people of God. But there is still pressure to conform to the values of our society. Because uncompromising conviction may very well bring animosity from our family, our friends, our classmates, our co-workers, sometimes even from our own brethren. Uncompromising conviction may bring ridicule from some. Uncompromising conviction may mean the loss of our job or our home or our security. Now, I understand that those kinds of penalties, if you will, don't really match what these three Hebrews faced. But they are illustrations of modern day pressure that is sometimes brought against or upon the people of God to compromise and to conform. But folks, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teaches us that with the right kind of faith, we can resist whatever pressures we might face to compromise with sin and conform to this world. These three Hebrews were men of deep, unshakable faith. They had unshakable faith in God's power. As I've already said, they believed that God could deliver them. They even believed that he would deliver them. And yet they realized that they couldn't have absolute certainty about what God would do, because God doesn't always choose to do what he has the power to do. But they had unshakable faith in their God. They also had unshakable faith in God's word. They believed what God had said about the sin of idolatry. The second of the Ten Commandments said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And then the next verse says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." These men believed that those commandments were the Word of God, and they believed it so strongly that they were willing to risk death before bowing down to this image. You see, folks, it's not enough to just believe that there is a God. We must also have faith that the Bible is the Word of God. Do you suppose if these three Hebrews had thought that the commandment not to bow down before an idol was just Moses' opinion, if they had had that idea, would they have risked their lives? The answer is obvious, isn't it? I would also suggest to you that I believe these three Hebrew lads believed that God would reward their faithfulness. And so they had faith in God's power. They had faith in God's word. They had faith in God's reward for the righteous. It's their faith in the fiery furnace. Their trust, their confidence that God could deliver them, that He would deliver them, but even if He didn't, they were going to remain faithful. That's the part of this story that prompted me to preach this sermon this morning under the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We need to have the same kind of faith. Faith in God's power. Faith in God's word. Faith in His reward that He's promised the faithful. There's a lot of folks in our society today, even in the religious community at large, who are more than willing to conform and compromise. They're more than willing to go along to get along. Sadly, a lot of folks just aren't willing to stand by their convictions no matter what. But although many are blown in every direction by the prevailing pressures of our society, it's still true that the right kind of faith, the kind of faith that these men have, will help us maintain an unflinching fidelity to God. Faith in the fiery furnace. May God help us have that same kind of faith today in the difficult circumstances that sometimes come our way. Thank you for listening. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God and Father, we know that You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that Your wisdom and Your power is beyond our comprehension, as well as Your love for us. We pray that You'll help us to have the kind of faith that we've talked about this morning. We're living in uncertain times. We're facing things that we've never had to face before. Help us to be strong. Help us to be convicted and to stand for our convictions and do what we believe you would have us to do, no matter what. We thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us, for his intercession on behalf of your people, even now. We hope, Father, that this time of separation will end sooner as opposed to later. But whether that's the case or not, we pray that you'll help us to have the kind of faith that we've talked about this morning. We ask for your protection, your encouragement, your comfort, your guidance. In the name of Jesus, amen.